You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. We're going to jump in. And so it's great to be with you all. If you don't know who I am, my name is Richard. I'm your pastor's here. And it's great to have you join us. And to my Every Nation family, it's always great to be in your living rooms. I look forward to the day and physically be in some of your living rooms. So we're going to be jumping into our annual Let's Talk series. I think this is the fourth year we've been doing it. And so maybe you're outside of Canada, or maybe you're unfamiliar with this, but every year in Canada, at least, one of the major mobile networks, television networks, puts on a one-day campaign. And the initiative is really to create conversation around and to end the stigma of mental health. We jump in. We want to jump in as a faith community. We believe God has lots to say about all aspects of our lives, and for us, it's unfortunate that oftentimes the church seems to lag in these critical things. And so we know, before a global pandemic, we know the stats are alarming of how many people are suffering with mental, emotional health issues. And obviously, this last year has just heightened that. And so we want to jump in and create that conversation. So we're going to spend the month of February, let's talk and let's get into it. And so I just want to say from the outset, you're going to miss out on so much if you're not involved with a small group. And the small groups is where we're really going to flesh this out practically in our personal lives. And so I really want to encourage you, if you've kind of been sitting on the outskirts, this would be a great month, a great series to at least just give it a try and come into some little community, because Let's Talk assumes community, it assumes conversation, and we can't really do that just by ourselves. So my job today, and we have a lineup of great topics and speakers throughout throughout the month of February, and we're going to be having an exciting workshop, which Bert will mention later in our announcements, so stay tuned for that. But my job today really is to set the framework for this conversation from a biblical point of view. Right, we obviously want to join this conversation, but we want to join this conversation really with the mind of God, not just with our human minds, although those are great. We have some great voices in that space. Just disclaimer, I am not a trained or professional psychologist. I'm a trained or professional counselor, but I am a pastor. And so I want to come with that perspective and with that framework. And so we're going to jump in today, and we're going to look at two kind of key scriptures that are really going to lay the foundation and unpack it a little bit. And one from the Old Testament and one that Jesus actually picks up. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this was an ancient prayer of Israel. It's called the Shema. And they were taught to pray this regularly. And it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then many hundreds of years later, Jesus comes on the scene, and he seems to bring this back into the conversation. And someone asks him, Jesus, a rabbi, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, your and my Old Testament, Jesus sums up all hundreds of chapters of them. He sums up with this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And then he adds this, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So it seems like these things are a big deal. In essence, Jesus says, your life purpose, my life purpose is this. It's to love God with my entirety. And as I do that, I can love my neighbor as I love myself. So the question for you and I today, and really throughout this month, is what does it look like then to love God with your body, with your mind, and with your emotions? And so today's talk is going to be called Embodied Spirituality. For some of you, that might sound like a very new concept, a new topic, and hopefully I'll do a good job in explaining that. For others, you're kind of already tracking with what that means. But in essence, embodied spirituality is an answer, or partly answers this question. If we're going to love God with everything, physically, everything internally, then we're going to be needing to practice what's called embodied spirituality. So embodied spirituality, it values and incorporates the entire person, mind, body, emotions, into the love and the worship of God. And so therefore, embodied spirituality takes incredibly seriously the issues of self-care, mental health, emotional health, even physical health. Like, I don't need to convince you of how important, how interconnected we are as human beings. You know, part of the challenge with embodied spirituality is that we try to compartmentalize our lives. And we're just not designed for that. As human beings, we are beautifully and wonderfully complex. We're all integrated. We're not compartmentalized. There are different dimensions to us, but they impact one another. For example, you know this last year, has the impact of not being able to physically be with people had a toll on you mentally or emotionally? Of course it has. So how come something physical affects something very internal, very immaterial? Because we're interconnected like that. And we know what diet does or exercise or good sleep or lack thereof of those things does to the rest of our lives, our mental capabilities and our emotional health. And so this is what embodied spirituality is all about. It's practicing a faith that takes seriously the material world that God's created and God has declared good. And so we can't unpack all of that today. We're going to focus majorly on emotional health, which is very closely linked to mental health. And there's going to be some more better experts to speak on that in our course, in our series later in the month. But emotional health really is a combination of two things. Emotional health is firstly a combination of emotional awareness. Emotional awareness just says that it values and identifies feelings and emotions in our bodies. But it's not just emotional health. It's emotional health plus emotional intelligence or EQ. That's a new buzz thing in the last few years. You've heard of IQ, your intellectual quotient, your intelligence. And so it says there's an intelligence we need with our emotions. It's not just that we value and I can identify sadness, happy, joy, whatever it may be, but it's then now interpreting and understanding and applying wisdom as to respond appropriately when we feel those things. So that's what emotional health is. It's both skill and a state. And so the skills are emotional intelligence. These are skills that you and I can learn. And so, but an emotional healthy person is someone who's been able to incorporate those, the skill of it and the awareness of it and the wisdom to then be able to know what to do with what my body's telling me, how to respond well. And so I want to read this quote quickly. If there's a couple of books. And so Every Nation GTA, if you're familiar with the discussion guides we always put up for our small groups, even if you're not in a small group, I really encourage you to use those discussion guides. There's a second page in this discussion guide today. You can get that right now on the website or after the service when it's uploaded. There's a whole bunch of resources that we want to recommend you. And one of them is this great book called Why Emotions Matter. If you want a really biblical, merging biblical and psychology together, this is a great book. And it says this, people who are truly emotionally intelligent are in tune with what's happening inside. That's the awareness. They allow themselves to feel sadness, anger, fear, whatever it may be, but they aren't swept away by them or driven to impulsivity. They're able to express their feelings when it's appropriate and helpful to do so. And they're able to step outside their feelings and exercise self-control when that's the wiser choice. And so here's a great metaphor or image or picture of what we're talking about today, especially when it comes to emotional health. For those of you who have cars, or for those of you who have ever driven in a car, you'll be familiar with the car's dashboard, right? And the dashboard can provide us with some incredibly helpful information. For example, your dashboard can tell you when you're about to run out of gas. Your dashboard can tell you that you have a door maybe still open. Your dashboard can tell you that you have a flat tire. Your dashboard can tell you that your engine's overheating. Your dashboard can tell you that you need more oil. The dashboard can tell you need more windscreen wipers. It can tell you a beautiful array of information. And it can tell you all that without you and I really needing to know how the complexities of mechanics of an engine work, right? Isn't that the beautiful thing? Just boop, 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 that light comes up. And it's like, okay, I know I need to do something with that, but I don't necessarily need to know all the mechanics of how the engine is going. Well, in a similar way, your emotions, your feelings are like a dashboard for your body. Sometimes they give your body's processing millions of pieces of sensory information every second, and you do not need to pay attention to the majority of that. Thank goodness. That'd be crippling. But there are times when you do need to pay attention to that dashboard. Just like in your car, if you ignore those signals long enough, the health of your car can be seriously compromised. What the dashboard is doing is it's empowering you to take good care of your car. what the dashboard of your emotions are telling you is how to take good care of yourself. And when we ignore that, or when we feel overwhelmed by that, it's to our detriment and it's to our health or unhealthiness then that it contributes. And so that dashboard image is something I want to keep in mind, certainly as we go out through today, and maybe even out as we go through this series. But paying attention, even like a car dashboard, paying attention to that dashboard, let alone understanding it, is a difficult process, right? It's sometimes be very difficult. And so we want to appreciate why it's often so very difficult for us to pay attention to our emotional dashboard, let alone understand that. And so what we want to do is we want to examine our lenses. We might have a dashboard, but unless we're looking at it correctly, it doesn't really matter what's blinking on there. We need to have the right lenses to be able to see that. Now, for some of you who don't know me, I have incredibly bad eyesight. Since the age of 12, I've been wearing contact lenses, had glasses for about a year. And it's like kind of Coke bottle kind of things, eyesight there. So there's a little self-reveal for me. But what lenses do, and I'm so incredibly grateful for modern science, because I would be one of those people who would be just totally useless in life if modern science didn't come along and design things like lenses and glasses and that kind of thing. What lenses do when I put them in is they bring clarity and focus to the world around me. And so what we're trying to do today is we're trying to first examine our lenses, why maybe there's not that clarity and there's not that focus, especially when it comes to your emotions. And then if that's the case, how do we adjust our lenses so we can appreciate certainly what God is wanting us to appreciate when it comes to our bodies and specifically emotions. So there are many reasons why your and my lenses may be out of focus, maybe why we struggle to interpret our dashboard. Maybe for some of you, like, I didn't even know I had a dashboard. That's news to me. And so stick in there. But here are just a few reasons I want to give that I think already could be very helpful. And I'm sure maybe you and your small group or in conversation this week can unpack some more of the ones that are specifically related to you. But the first thing is avoidance. Oftentimes, we don't interpret our dashboard because we just want to avoid it. Sometimes there's drivers like that. Maybe you're this kind of driver, right? You see the blinking light and it's like, no, just I don't want to see that, or I'll just wait until so-and-so can take a look at it. So avoidance, oftentimes it's inconvenient. Oftentimes it's painful to begin to realize your body or your emotions are telling you something and paying attention. And maybe you have a hint at to what it's getting at, and it's hard to think about going into that area of your life. Maybe it's a past hurt that's come up again. Maybe it's a present hurt that's in your life, whatever it may be. And so instead of looking at our dashboard, we try to avoid it. We avoid it in many different ways. We deny it. We bury it. We medicate it. It's a very popular thing right now. We medicate it, binge watching TV, whatever it is that you might want to medicate with. We project it onto other people. It's their fault. It's their thing. Da, da, da. I'm not mad. They're mad. That's their, they need their issue to sort out. Or we become the victim. We play the victim. Woe is me. And so avoidance could be your challenge. Your lens might be blurred because you're just avoiding things. Secondly, personality. Just some personalities are better able, are better in tune with their internal world. Maybe it's more introverted people. I don't know. But even if you are introverted, even if you are more incredibly aware of it, doesn't necessarily mean you have the intelligence to know what to do with that. And so it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. We all need to grow in this. But sometimes some personalities just don't lend themselves well to being in tune with the dashboard. The third thing is cultural and gender expectations. Now, we could take the rest of the time talking about how much culture shapes us and that kind of thing, but we don't have time for that. But think about your culture. Now, Lord, for many of us who are in Toronto, you weren't born in Canada, so you come with that. You understand your culture, upbringing, and how maybe the culture in Canada is different to that. We're similar. But think about what your culture taught you regarding emotions. Think about what your culture taught you regarding if you were a male or female. Typically, this is a generalization. It might not apply, but generally, especially in the Western world, boys are taught to suppress emotions like fear and sadness. And girls are taught to suppress emotions like anger, right? Boys, it's okay for boys to be angry. In fact, it's seen as a masculine thing to be angry kind of thing. And perhaps it's sometimes seen to be more feminine, to be more in touch with emotions like sadness. But why can't boys be sad? Why can't boys express fear? Why can't girls express anger? And so these are some of the ways we've been culturally conditioned to look at our dashboard, and it's faulty. Fourthly, family context, never mind just the culture. How did you grow up? What was the emotional awareness and intelligence in your household from your parents? Now, I am a parent, and so as you become a parent, you become, I think, a little bit more gracious towards your parents. You know, I think sometimes when you grow up, your parents, you know, certainly when you're younger, maybe you grew up and your parents, they can do no wrong, and then you kind of hit the teenage world and they can do no right. And I think when you get to a maturity level, you can actually see, oh, my parents were flawed human beings just like me, but I still honor them. I still love them. And I think that's a mature place to come to, because you and I, regardless of how great your family was or how dysfunctional your family was, regardless of how great your culture was or dysfunctional your culture was, we need to do two things. One, we need to honor our culture and family. And at the same time, we need to face up to the dysfunction, the brokenness, and the sin that's inherent in every family and in every culture. And if you are unwilling to do that, if your family can do no wrong, then you're going to be stuck by being emotionally unaware and emotionally unintelligent and emotionally unhealthy. And that's very dangerous to you and to the people around you. And so we want to do that in a gracious way, but we want to recognize that our family plays a big role. There's another great resource. We'll get to him later, but there's another great resource called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by a guy called Pete Scazzaro. And he has a great little one-liner that explains the impact and how sometimes we underestimate the impact of our family has. He says, Jesus may live in your heart, but grandpa lives in your bones. Jesus may live in your heart, but grandpa lives in your bones. What is he saying there? He says, yes, Jesus does a transforming work for those that place of faith, but you don't underestimate the years and years and years that we've been conditioned to think and perceive in a certain way when it comes to emotions, mental health, whatever it is, from just our family upbringing. And Jesus wants to free us from the things that have been unhelpful in our family. While we don't dishonor our parents, that, you know, the Bible holds those in tension. We honor our parents, but at the same time, we also need to look critically at the ways that they've shaped us in ways that are not biblical or not helpful. And so maybe for you, Jesus may live in your heart. Praise God. But does grandpa, does grandma still live a little bit in your bones? And that's the process of sanctification that Jesus wants to bring about in your lives. And then lastly, disembodied spirituality. A disembodied spirituality. For those that are following Jesus, a big reason why many of us, even as Christians, a big chunk of the church is just so late to the discussion, to the conversation on mental and emotional health issues, is that we fail to see how body, mind, and emotions are acts of stewardship and worship, can be great acts of godly stewardship and worship in love and worship to God. And the reason why we don't see them like that is we have this faulty dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual, between the soul and the body. And so somehow in our thinking, and it really comes from a very Greek way of thinking, and I can't understate how much this has shaped, particularly the Western world, this Greek thinking, the spiritual, the soul is being trapped in this body and it needs to escape. And the body and the material and the flesh is being downgraded. It's something to be denied. It's something to be escaped. You know, when you think of the afterlife, how many people think of heaven being an ethereal disembodied existence where we somehow just play harps for eternity on clouds, as if that's exciting to anyone. So that faulty thinking is going to make you and I not appreciate our body and emotions in a way that God really wants us to. So I don't know where your lens is at, and there could be many other reasons. And maybe in your small group, you can unpack some of the ones that are more specific to you. But I know this, every single one of us has faulty things in our lenses that need to be adjusted. So let's look at how God wants to help us adjust our lenses. And we're looking at three really biblical ways that I think that you and I need to begin to adjust our lens according to what scripture says. So your soul, how do you understand your soul? We started by looking at two scriptures, two very fundamental scriptures. In essence, Jesus, again, was summing up what this is all about, what life is all about, what scripture is all about. It's all about helping us love God with everything, body, soul, spirit, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So let's take seriously. So how do we understand soul in that instruction? If we're to love God with our soul, what comes to mind when you hear the word soul? For many of us, when you hear soul, you hear something that's immaterial, right? And so that's unfortunate because our English word soul comes with so much baggage. But it's not the biblical way of thinking about the soul. biblically, the word soul in the Old Testament appears hundreds of times, like over 700 times. It's used often, and it's used in different ways. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It literally can mean throat or breath. But oftentimes, it's used to refer to the whole you. Biblically, a soul is not just something you have. It's who you are. It's your entire being before God. And so that doesn't exclude your body or things like your emotions or your mind or your intellect. And so to love God with all your soul means that you and I need to value and devote all of our soul, mentally, physically, emotionally, to the love and the worship of God. That's in essence what embodied spirituality just means. It means that we take seriously all of us, not just the spiritual aspect of us, as if we can compartmentalize our human complexity like that. That's not how God made us to be. We're complex. Enjoy your complexity and worship God in that and the beauty of that. And so that's the first foundation you need to lay. Your soul is not some disembodied spiritual ethereal thing. It's a very embodied way that God has created you and I. Secondly, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? God made us as embodied creatures in his likeness and in his image. God feels, we feel. God thinks, we think. We have these qualities because we're made in the image of a God who has these qualities. And so if you just know the basic arc of Scripture, it starts with creation and it ends with a recreation. And in between, God comes to help us fix all the problems in creation on the cosmic level and into your very soul by doing two incredibly important things. He comes to us in the incarnation, not as Casper the ghost, but as a person, as a flesh and blood Jewish man called Jesus, that was born in very much the way many people are born. I mean, we can ask Mary about that, but I'm pretty sure she can testify that, all right? He grew up in typical ways that you and I grow up, hit puberty. What does that say about your embodiment? What does that say? What does that say about God's value of just being created? And then he dies, and then it's an amazing thing. He doesn't stay dead. He resurrects, not as a Casper the ghost, as in a resurrected human being. Sure, he's different in many ways. He's glorious, but there's an air of similarity about him. The disciples can kind of recognize him. They can touch him. He has a meal with them. What does this all say? It says God values his creation. God values his created world. God values how he's put you together, body, mind, emotions, spiritually. We should too. The hope of the Christian is not just a ethereal existence in heaven with Jesus playing a harp and singing hallelujah for eternity. The hope of the Christian is resurrection and new creation. And we start now. We don't just wait for that. We start here and we start now. God wants you and I to worship him with our emotions. And we do that as we get healthy in all aspects of our lives. To feel is to be human. And being fully human is our goal. Jesus is the ultimate example for us of what it means to be fully human without the baggage of sin and the fallenness. And so he understands and he gives us a model of what it's like to be fully human. Being human is not your and my and the world's problem. Our sinfulness and our fallenness is the problem. And that's what God came to fix. I love what Saint Irenaeus said in the second century. He says, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. What comes to mind when you hear a human being fully alive? Very many things, but I think of emotional health, mental health and stability, spiritual attunement to God and his creation, physically healthy and strong. And that's a way, that's the hope that we have for resurrection and new creation, but it can also start now. You know, in my journey, I'd say in the last 10 years, this is probably one of the biggest fundamental shifts for me in my personal faith journey. I'm so incredibly grateful for, and I really am, I'm incredibly grateful for the charismatic tradition, if you will, of the church that I came into as a young student. Pentecostalism and charismatic part of the church is the fastest growing part in the last 100 years. And I think there's something to that. We believe in the full power of God's Spirit moving in and through us. But certainly in my experience, though, there was a bit of a bit of a blindsidedness to these aspects of just the emotions and the human side of us. And it came out in things I remember hearing often. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. That was taught to me often. And I think that's actually now incredibly wrong. I think it's unbiblical to think like that. I think it diminishes the body to a place that God doesn't want us to diminish to. I think we must be careful. I've heard this a lot in the last year, especially around the pandemic, is faith over feelings. Now, I think I understand what people are saying. We're not to be governed by our feelings. Certainly when there was the early stage of the pandemic, there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of anxiety. I don't believe God wants us to be crippled by our emotions. But why can't we rather say faith with our feelings? You know, faith engages our feelings. It takes them into consideration, but faith has the wisdom to know when they're appropriate and when faith needs to kick in. So again, I'm maybe nitpicking, but these can be unhelpful things to people who hear, who are struggling in their emotions or feel like they don't have enough faith to get out of this depression, don't have enough faith to get out of bed because they're sad again. They feel like second-rate spiritual beings before God. That's not how God sees them. That's not how we should see them. Church is why it's so important we enter this conversation and we stay in this conversation. And if it's uncomfortable because you grew up with the same things, then I'm glad you're uncomfortable. God wants us to be changed and challenged and transformed and become more like him in these areas. So what's, and the third thing is Jesus' example. If Jesus is our example, if Jesus is the one that we're to look to of what it means to be fully human, then as we look at Jesus, we can see what it means to practice emotional health. Jesus in his humanity displayed a wide range of appropriate emotional responses. For example, amazement, compassion, distress, frustration, pain, grief, sadness, surprise, joy, love. The list could go on. Jesus felt, Hebrews tells us that he felt the struggle of temptation to sin. He knows what it's like to feel the temptation you and I feel on a regular basis. Jesus experienced abandonment from his family, from his friends. He felt the abandonment of God. He knows what it feels like to wake up and feel like, does God even exist? Does God even care about my life? Jesus wept openly. These are all very human emotions and human responses, and they can be very godly human, godly emotions and responses in appropriate ways and appropriate settings. And so what's at stake if you and I never want to go to the painful and inconvenient and sometimes hurtful places of our emotions and emotional health? What's at stake? Well, here's a few things. Come back to that Pete Scazzaro I was mentioning earlier in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He puts it in clear terms, what's at stake. Christian spirituality without an integration of emotional health can be deadly to yourself, your relationship with God, and the people around you. Notwithstanding our battle with sinful desires and impulses, and again, our fallenness is the challenge, and our fallenness also comes into our emotions, right? So not every emotion needs to be followed and fully immersed in. But our spiritual task is to attend to understand and to interpret and to respond in appropriate ways to what our dashboard is telling us, to the glory of God and to our own health. And here's why. Number one, success at work. It's becoming increasingly clear that emotional intelligence is surpassing IQ in a key indicator of success at work and in career. For those of you that are in your career, for those of you that are in workplaces, for those of you that are in workplaces that require you to work with other people in teams, maybe you have a boss, maybe you are the boss, you'll know how much this becomes critical when you have to deal with people. People are people. They're human. They're complex. Sometimes they come to work and they're full of joy and they're happy. Sometimes they're down and you have to work with that. And so maybe sometimes you're that person that has to come to work and you're depressed or down or whatever it is. And so success at work is at stake in terms of our emotional health and intelligence. Secondly, working through compulsions and addictions. From something seemingly small like fingernail biting to compulsive checking of the locks, to binge eating, binge watching, to socially acceptable compulsions like workaholism. You know, we kind of somehow take that overindulgence and kind of put it on a pedestal like, oh, he works long, he works hard, or she works hard, or she works long, as kind of like an applause, yet it's kind of a bit dysfunctional for someone to be enslaved to their job, don't you think? All the way to obviously the more severe addictions of drug and alcohol addictions that we're aware of. All of us struggle with desire. All of us have longed for things that harm us. And so being attuned to what's going on in your body and why you go down those paths is incredibly important for you getting free from those compulsions and free from those addictions and actually going really to the root of why are you going back to that thing time and time again when you know it's not going to deliver what it promises. Then connection with others. Obviously, that is a massive one, right? We're relationally wired. We're made in the image of that God who's all about relationship. And so if we're going to have quality of relationships with people, we need to grow in our emotional intelligence and our emotional health. Emotions are a bridge to another person's soul. You know, how does a friendship, how does a relationship go to deeper levels? In part, it goes when you become vulnerable. When you become vulnerable with who you are, and oftentimes that does tap into our emotional state as human beings. And so we want to have relational health. Parents, we have a tremendous responsibility to model emotional health to our kids. Otherwise, they're going to be sitting in the counselor and therapist chair that we're sitting in right now when they're old. And it's not to say that we're going to be perfect. They're going to have their own struggles with our parenting. But at least every generation can get better at it, right? And so we need to model what emotional and appropriate emotional responses are, especially right now, right? When so many kids are struggling with remote learning or not seeing their friends or life has just become a screen. And so parents, a lot is at stake if we're not going to go down this path and this journey with God. Then connection with yourself. Learning to identify and deal with your emotions in a healthy way is critical to supporting your mental and your physical and your spiritual and your behavioral health. You need to attend to your dashboard. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore those blinkers that are going off. And then lastly, connection with God. Connection with God. When we pay attention to and we value and express our emotions to God, it's an act of worship. It's an act of loving God with our being. And it brings glory to God because it values and affirms our Creator and the way that God has created us. Dan Allender in his book, The Cry of the Soul, says, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and miss a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that God, that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. I want to end with this psalm and then I'm going to hand it back over to Bert. I mean, just think about what we're about to do with communion. What is communion? What is the church called? It's called the body of Christ. We're about to share in the body and blood of Christ, embodied spirituality. This is the gift to you and I as we come before God. And so I know some of you are going to be concerned. Okay, great. I know people who are fully neck deep into emotions. They are fully immersed. They know very well their emotions. And so how do we avoid self-absorption and narcissism? This is how we do it. Is Psalm 62, verse 7 to 8. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a safe place or a refuge for us. And so part of prayer, part of the gift of prayer is we take the insides of us and put them before God. And when we do that, God is going to help us from becoming self-absorbed, just immersed in our own emotions, then never aware and attentive to other people's needs, and to avoid becoming narcissistic. But we don't just need God. We need community. We need our church community. If you're just watching this church service, I'm grateful for you. But if you're not committed into relationship or small group, then you're practicing disembodied spirituality and you're missing out on so much that God has for you. Love God and love others. We are called to do this. We're commanded to do this. This is what we're born to do. But we can't do it by ourselves and we certainly can't do it when we're unhealthy. But Jesus, when we come to Jesus and we allow Him to begin to change us from the inside out, He makes all the difference to then be able to love God and love others in appropriate and emotionally and mentally healthy ways. That's my desire. That's our desire. And that's our hope in this month. Let's talk. Let's keep the conversation going. Look forward to seeing you in the small group this week.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.